Please take your Bible, turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 22, and I'll be reading verses 14 to 23. And out of reverence to God, please stand as His word is read. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 14. When the hour came, He reclined at the table, and the apostles with Him. Then He said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then He took a cup, and after giving thanks, He said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, He also took the cup after supper and said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But look, the hand of the one betraying me is at the table with him. For the Son of Man will go away as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. So they began to argue among themselves which of them it could be who was going to do it. You may see it. Sunday, we were looking at the previous verses in chapter 22. We looked at the setting that Passover was coming. Now, Passover is a seven-week festival, or seven-day festival, and it concludes after the seventh day, at the last day, the offering of the Passover lamb. And so, during this festival, people from all over the world would, of Jewish heritage would come to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was the correct place to celebrate the Passover. And if they lived in the nation of Israel, they were to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. When the 12 tribes came out of Egypt into the Promised Land, they were told to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. So there were millions of people 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem celebrating the Passover. And it's also called the Festival of Unleavened Bread, because the Passover was the beginning of the year, and there was to be no yeast in the bread. So during this festival, and it's also representing purity, no yeast, and it became known also as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was part of the reminder that they left Egypt in a hurry and didn't have time for their dough to rise and ferment, and they had, during the 7 days, unleavened bread until the new fermentation took place. If you remember, they made sourdough bread, that's how it fermented. Well, the Passover was about to come, and the regulations about that were it was to be eaten with unleavened bread, with bitter herbs, and with the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb was to be selected without blemish, and kept sort of like a household pet. Everybody take care of it in the house for 4 days before it was sacrificed. The family got to know the animal that was going to be their sacrifice. And it says that's approaching. The Passover is also the time of year where Israel is reminded about their captivity in Egypt and how God had sent plagues on Egypt. And the final plague was the plague of the death of the firstborn male in every house. The only way to avoid having the firstborn male of any house die was to have blood on the doorpost, that blood from that lamb. And they were to eat that blood, eat that lamb, ready to go, dressed with your shoes on, with your sandals, your staff, your traveling coat, ready to go, because they were going to leave when God came through Egypt. When the death angel came, if he saw the blood on the doorpost, he would pass over that house, and there would not be death in that house. Well, this is the time that they're celebrating. But what are the chief priests doing? They're wanting to kill God's Messiah, God in a body, as John the Baptizer said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here's a time the chief priests and religious leaders who recognized Jesus was fulfilling all the prophecies, they wanted to kill him because it says they were afraid of the people. What were they afraid of? Well, we see that they were afraid if we look in John 11, verse 48, that they were afraid that the people would follow Jesus and they would lose their place, their position of authority and influence, and the Romans would come in and remove them from their country. If we let people believe Jesus is the Messiah, then we're going to lose our thing, what we think to be. So let's kill the one that God has sent, that all the prophecies point to, that is doing miracles. He's raising the dead. Matter of fact, just 3 miles outside of Jerusalem, Jesus raised the dead, a man named Lazarus. And Lazarus, the chief priest decided, we got to kill him too. Because people are believing Jesus is the Messiah because he raised the dead. So let's kill the one that he raised from the dead. Let's kill the one that's cured every disease. You know, doctors didn't have much work. They didn't have very many people in their waiting rooms when Jesus was here, because all they had to do was go to Jesus and you were cured. Well, the chief priests were trying to kill the provision and the promise of God at a festival, a feast, a banquet, if you will, in Bethany. Lazarus was there, and Lazarus' sister, Mary, anointed Jesus' feet with oil. Judas said, why did she do that? That perfume cost a year's wages. She could have sold it, and we could have given the money to the poor. But we find out in John that Judas really wasn't concerned about the poor. He was a treasurer of the disciples, and he would dip into the treasury and take a little money out. So he was a thief, taking money. And when he said, we can give the money to the poor, under his breath, he could be thinking, after I take my cut of it. He got upset when Jesus said, she's doing a great thing. She's anointing me for my death. Leave her alone. And that's when Judas went to the chief priest and said, what will you give me if I turn Jesus over to you? That's when they gave him 30 pieces of silver. They were doing the opposite of what God had called them to do as the priest. They were supposed to be God's spokesman to the people, but they were doing their will, not God's will. Jesus then tells the disciples it's time to have the Passover meal. He sends Peter and John, said, go in and get the room ready. He says, where? He says, oh, that's easy. Go into town, you'll see a man carrying a water jug. Follow him into the house, and when you get in that house, tell the owner of the house, the master wants to use your banquet room to celebrate the Passover. And he'll show you a room that has been prepared. So what happened? Peter and John went into town. Now there were a lot of ladies carrying water jugs, because that was the ladies' job, to bring the water from the well, because you couldn't go to the sink and turn on the faucet, because they didn't have faucets in all the houses. You went to the well, brought the water for the day to the house. Well, don't know the exact situation. It could have been, honey, you're feeling sick today. Let me get the water and bring it in today. Or it could have been some guy that he was a widower. But whatever reason, he was going to get the water and bring it back. So it was unusual to see a man carrying the water jar. So when they saw the man carrying the water jar, oh, there's the one we're going to follow. Went into the house that he entered, told the master of the house, the Lord wants to use your banquet room. Showed it to him. It was a room prepared just like Jesus said. Jesus knew all the details. Now, Jesus is going to explain things to them of what's going to happen in the distant future. He's been explaining to them. But he showed through what was going to happen in the next couple of hours that he could tell what was going to happen years in the future. Jesus didn't just make the man carry the water jar. He knew ahead of time. He knew what was going to happen, and he explained the events, and guess what? They were exactly like Jesus said they were going to be. The disciples entrust what Jesus said because he showed them every time exactly what was going to happen. When he told them to go get a donkey, told them exactly where to go, what to say when somebody asked, why are you untying that donkey? And he told that the owner of the donkey was like, go ahead and take it. Well, the Passover is prepared. And then the hour came, verse 14. He reclined at the table and his apostles with him. Now, reclining at the table is not that he did like some of the kids do in school. They rock back on two legs of a chair, almost fall over. Well, their table was down low. And you would lay, recline on your side with your feet away from the table. And you would eat laying on your side. The table would be a little short one like that. And you would eat like that. That's how they ate the meal at the banquet room. They didn't have a nice dining room furniture like we do. They had a low table that they laid down next to. You have little rugs you lay down so you weren't getting dirty. Well, they were reclining at table. And Jesus says, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now he's telling them, and has been telling them, that he's going to be crucified. He's going to be executed. But they still don't quite understand it. But he's here at this time celebrating the Passover. And it's the last Passover foretelling what was going to happen when the Passover lamb comes. In 722 BC, the northern 10 tribes of Israel were taken and spread throughout the entire world. It's called the diaspora. And there were groups of people. That's why you had Jewish groups in Poland, in Russia, all over the world, because when they were dispersed, the country that overthrew them had a plan. Don't let people stay in their home country. So he would move them to other places. Well, all these people in these other countries, when they celebrated the Passover, at the end of the Passover, they would always say, next year in Jerusalem. They'd say to people, but next year in Jerusalem. Well, they said that every Passover until 1967. They could again celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. They could go back to Jerusalem and celebrate it because it's been fulfilled. Jerusalem is again the capital of Israel that they can go to freely. Well, Jesus was fulfilling the Passover reminder of God's provision. And he first takes a cup. Now, there were three or four different cups during the Passover ceremony. He took one of the first of the cups and passed it and said, I'm not going to have any more wine, fruit of the vine, until the kingdom of God is fulfilled. But then he took bread and broke it, said, this is my body given for you. Notice he said, given, not taken from me. No one took Jesus' life. He freely gave himself to be sacrificed on the altar of the cross to bring forgiveness for our sins. Jesus fulfilled the new covenant that's described in Jeremiah. Let's turn there. Jeremiah 31. Starting at verse 31. Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 31. So when Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant, he's referring back to Jeremiah. Look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, this one will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, even though I am their master, the Lord's declaration. Instead, this is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, the Lord's declaration. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know him, from the least to the greatest of them. This is the Lord's declaration, for I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin. So when Jesus said in verse 20 of Luke 22, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. He's saying, what you've been looking forward to is now here. Now, we've got the rest of this week, all of next week, and then we have Thanksgiving break from school. Students and teachers, I'm not sure about parents or students, are looking forward to that week off. Well, the week after, you got to go back to school. And we start looking forward to the next holiday. And then you start looking forward to summer, which is a little bit longer. And then eventually, if you're in school, you get to graduate. And you don't have to go to classes anymore. It's over. Well, Passover is a reminder each year of what God's doing. And you look forward to the next reminder, looking forward to that time when it's going to be fulfilled. Well, just like we look forward to the next holiday, we need to look forward to God's fulfilling. And ultimately, it's going to be fulfilled in Christ. Christ returns, take us home. But the new covenant began when Jesus shed his blood for us. Not based on keeping the rules of the Old Testament, but by God himself. As John the Baptizer said in John 1:29, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then Jesus said, you know the 12 of you here? One of you is going to betray me. Now, it is God's plan that Jesus be betrayed. But Jesus says, woe to the one who betrays me. Now, some might say that was unfair to Judas. Now, we know it's Judas because we've read the rest of the story. But the other 11 didn't know it was Judas. They began arguing, who is it that's going to betray you? And then they started another argument about who's the greatest for this Sunday sermon. Judas had the choice to betray Jesus or not. Jesus knew what decision Judas was going to make before he made it. Just like Pharaoh, God knew that Pharaoh was going to say no, 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 no. And he allowed that man to become Pharaoh of Egypt to show God's power. God chose Judas to be one of his disciples, knowing that Judas was not going to accept Jesus as Messiah, but was going to betray him. Judas could have accepted Jesus as Messiah, and there would have been somebody else that was chosen to be the betrayer. Judas had the free will to choose to accept or reject, just like everyone else. But since he chose to reject Jesus and follow money instead, Jesus says, woe to that person. And then the disciples look among themselves and say, who is it? And they begin arguing. And they like arguing so much, they keep on arguing, forgetting about what Jesus has just told them. I'm fulfilling the new covenant. I'm about to die. But they're more concerned about which one of them is right in their theory. Jesus was the only one that was right in that room. And we need to remember that. He is the one that is the only way, the only one that can forgive our sins. Scripture tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And Jesus willingly shed his blood so that we can be free. We don't think about the cross. What it actually was. It was an execution tool. We wear it as a piece of jewelry. Imagine that Jesus was killed by a guillotine. It'd be that type of thing of someone wearing a guillotine. That's what cuts your head off. Around the neck. A little guillotine. Too often we think, oh, that's a pretty cross. But don't think of it as a means of execution. The cross needs to remind us that Jesus paid it all. He gave the ultimate sacrifice. Yesterday, we celebrated Veterans Day. It used to be called Remembrance Day. Remembering those that have, as one person said, of the soldiers, some are all paid some, and some paid all. Well, Jesus gave it all so that we can be free from sin. That's what the cross represents. The thing that Jesus was executed on. Jesus is not on the cross anymore. He's alive. The cross is empty. Jesus rose again. What do you have to do with the words he said? We have them written on the table here. Jesus' words, this is the remembrance of me. Because too often we forget what Jesus has done. We need to remember. Jesus, I thank you that you gave your body willingly. It wasn't taken from you. You shed your blood so that we can be cleansed. It is by your effort, because of your love, that we have an opportunity for our sins to be forgiven. And once we accept your payment of our sin debt, we have our eternity secure, based on your power, not our own. In Jesus' name.